Tehran slammed some Western countries for urging Iran to exercise restraint toward rioters while allowing violent people to attack Iran embassies in Europe. Russia's President Putin says that the strikes against Ukraine energy, command and communications targets are a response to what he calls Ukraine's terrorist attack on a key Crimea bridge. And church leaders in the occupied Al-Quds express grave concerns about possible relocation of the British embassy in Israel to the Holy City. Welcome to World News. Here in the Iranian capital, I'm your host, Behruz Najafieh. Good to have you with us. Iran is accusing the U.S. and some European governments of double standard on human rights by asking it to show restraint toward rioters.
Those who advise the Iranian government to avoid violence, allow violent people to engage in acts of violence against Iranian embassies in their own countries, which enjoy diplomatic immunity according to the Vienna Convention.
Kanani also said that those who lecture Iran on democracy and how to treat its citizens shouldn't allow a knife-wielding man to attack an Iranian ambassador. That was a reference to the recent assault on the Iranian embassy in the Danish capital, Copenhagen. Iran's missions have been attacked in several European countries, including in the UK and Norway over the past weeks. A foreign minister official added that Iran has no problem with protests and believes in dialogue, but protesting is different from rioting, and Iran does not tolerate actions that undermine public security. Kanani added that Western countries should stop the hypocritical behavior and fulfill their legal obligations to protect Iran's diplomatic missions. The UK has imposed sanctions on Iran over what it calls the violation of human rights during recent riots in the country. The sanctions targeted a number of Iranian police, political and security officials. The blacklisting will bar individuals from traveling to the UK and freeze their assets there. Similar sanctions have already been imposed by the U.S. Washington has accused seven Iranian officials of supporting internet shutdown and suppressing protests over the death of a young woman in hospital after being taken by police. Tehran slammed the move by calling it the backbone of American-style human rights. Iran's foreign ministry said that the U.S. has been imposing such sanctions under one pretext or another for a long time, adding that the unprecedented sanctions have hit each and every Iranian for many years, targeting their livelihoods, jobs, health, and normal life. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has praised athletes who refuse to compete with Israeli opponents despite missing out on medals, saying this is a victory in itself. Ayatollah Khamenei described Israel as an occupying, murderous, and child-killing regime. He said contests with Israel representatives is tantamount to recognizing the regime and renouncing a moral triumph in favor of a technical and superficial victory. This, the leader stresses, is absolutely worthless. Western officials and analysts have often accused Iran of politicizing sports, but Ayatollah Khamenei retorted that the sports ban imposed on Russia after the Ukraine war discredits their claims of keeping politics out of sports. The leader said Western countries easily cross their own red lines whenever their interests require it. Ayatollah Khamenei made comments last month in a meeting with officials in charge of a Congress for Moderate Athletes. His comments were published today. The Russian military has hit several Ukrainian cities, including capital Kiev, with at least 83 cruise missiles in the first such a strikes in months. Ukrainian police say the attacks that targeted western and central cities left at least 10 people dead and around 60 others wounded. Large parts of the country are now left without power. President Volodymyr Zelensky says Russia is targeting Ukrainian people and infrastructure with the aim of wiping his country off the face of the earth. His Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, says, however, that the strikes against Ukrainian energy, command and communications targets were in response to what are called Ukraine's terrorist attack on a key Crimea bridge on Saturday.
If attempts to carry out acts of terrorism on our territory continue, Russia's response will be harsh and its scale will correspond to that of the threat made against the Russian Federation. No one should be in any doubt about that.
The Russian Defense Ministry says that all designated targets in Ukraine were hit by missiles. Reactions to the strikes are pouring in. UN Chief Antonio Guterres has condemned the attacks, calling them an unacceptable escalation. EU leaders have pledged more military aid to Ukraine. France and Germany say that they are offering support in line with what they call Kiev's military requirements. Germany says it will soon deliver an air defense system to Ukraine. Pledges of military aid are also coming in from Belgium and Italy, among other European countries. It's news review time. Stick around. La Church is in Algoritza expressing concerns over Britain potentially moving its embassy to the Holy City, saying it would seriously damage any possibility of lasting peace in the region. Church leaders say that the British embassy relocation would, quote, severely undermine key principle of Algoritza that's sacred to Christians, Jews, and Muslims alike. They say that this religious status quo is essential for preserving the harmony of the city and good relations between religious communities around the globe. Last month, British Prime Minister Liz Truss told her Israeli counterpart Yair Lapid that she was considering moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Al-Quds. Such a decision would be in line with a move taken by former U.S. President Donald Trump in 2018. Church leaders have urged the British government to rather redouble its diplomatic efforts toward the Israeli-Palestinian peace process. Now, that was the story. Time now to get some insight on this. So joining me will be a couple of guests. Our correspondent Ramallah Mona Candel is joining me. Robert Fantina, an author and journalist, is also joining me from Kitchener, Ontario. Welcome to the show. So, Mona, looks like this shows how significant Al-Quds is to the residents there. It's not only Muslims, Palestinians, now Christians, and their leaders are also expressing their concerns. Let's talk about the reactions to this move.
Well, we have to mention that the UK has had its embassy in Tel Aviv for decades, despite Israel's declaration that Al-Quds their eternal capital, and that the move of former U.S. President Donald Trump in 2018, that he when he relocated the U.S. embassy to Al-Quds, this has angered not only the Palestinians and the Muslim world, but several countries around the world, knowing that this means a clear, let's say, declaration that those countries would accept Israel to announce Al-Quds as the eternal capital of the Israeli regime. The Palestinians have, of course, refused this proposal and had called the UK, of course, a proposal to move its embassy from Tel Aviv to Al-Quds as a blatant violation of all international laws. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohamed Ishtayeh has also last week expressed his own concern, saying that any change in the status quo in Al-Quds would undermine the so-called two-state solution and will be considered as a ticket to recognition of the city's annexation to Israel, which will encourage the occupying state and would encourage other countries to do the same thing as well.
All right. Now, Robert Fantina, Liz Truss, you know about her, that she was already, she's been actually supporting the Tel Aviv regime, and she also talked about it in her campaign. Now she's British Prime Minister, and she's going to relocate this, what Donald Trump did. And so church leaders are asking, instead of this, you'd better do something about peace between Palestinians and Israelis and help that process. And they're concerned, and you just heard them talk about that. So what's the goal that Liz Truss is pursuing?
Liz Truss says publicly and proudly that she's a Zionist, and a Zionist goal is for the entity of Israel to own all of the land that is currently Palestine and was previously Palestine. So this is just a step in her goal to achieve that goal. Now, why she wants to emulate the actions of a defeated, twice-impeached U.S. president who is under multiple investigations for very serious crimes is perhaps another question. If she is interested in peace, and she hasn't talked about that at all, she simply talked about moving the embassy to Jerusalem, which I hope she doesn't do, and which religious leaders are very rightly and justly opposing. But if she wants to do something to further the cause of peace, then the British government should recognize the nation of Israel with Jerusalem as its capital, not make this this inflammatory decision that will instigate more violence, more injustice, if she were to move the British embassy to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not the capital of Israel. Tel Aviv is. Jerusalem is the capital of Palestine. Not many countries recognize that at present, but that is simply a fact. And if there is going to be any peace in the region between Palestine and Israel, then Palestine must be recognized as the capital of, or Jerusalem must be recognized as the capital of Palestine.
Okay, appreciate your comments and contribution. Mona Candela Ramela, Robert Fantina in Kitchener, Ontario. Welcome back. Let's move on with the rest of this newscast. The Palestinian boy has succumbed to the wounds he sustained during an Israeli raid in the occupied West Bank some 12 days ago. According to Palestinian Minister of Health, 12-year-old Mahmoud Mohammed Samoudi was critically injured after a bullet hit his belly during the attack on the Jenin refugee camp. Three Palestinians were killed. Scores more were injured during the raid on that day. Tensions have been running high across the occupied territories as Israeli forces intensify their deadly crackdown. On Saturday, regime forces killed two more people in the Jenin camp. More than 100 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank since the beginning of this year. In the meantime, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called the burning of the copies of Quran by Israeli settlers a heinous crime that should not go unpunished. Hamas spokesman Abdelatif Al-Kanous said that such disgraceful racist acts confirm the Israeli occupation's religious war against Islam. He stressed that the incident coinciding with the storming of the Al-Aqsa Mosque is to provoke sentiments of Muslims. Now, earlier in the day, burned copies of the Holy Quran were found near a mosque in the occupied West Bank city of Al-Khalil. Hundreds of Israeli settlers, meantime, forced their way into the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex in Al-Quds again. The mosque compound is being stormed by settlers under protection of the regime forces on an almost daily basis. Now, in Iran, Paris Science and Technology Park has hosted top tech companies to award them for the role in bringing economic growth despite U.S. sanctions against the country. Youssef Jalali reports.
Many call this place the Silicon Valley of Iran. Paris Technology Park is home to heavyweight tech firms from fintech to medical and robotics companies. Here, in the 20th Paradis Annual Summit, Paradis Park acknowledged the top brands that have made major contributions to the country's economic growth.
Producing all of the supplements and medicines that have a high degree of technology based on biotechnology or human medicines, veterinary medicines, and so on.
Located in west of Tehran, Paradis Technology Park was launched in 2001 with the aim of offering financial and consulting support to small enterprises and commercializing their products. Currently, it has 400 companies under its belt, many of which have turned into tech giants.
Inside the park, we try to provide many kind of facilities and services for these companies. Some of them are professional services, including, for example, some kind of consultancies like as legal and financial consultancies, providing some kind of services for them for...
Paradis Technology Park predicts that this year, the total export of products from its firms will hit the $50 million mark.
These companies now are exporting to more than 30 countries all over the world, and the number of products which are exporting now is more than 100 high-tech products. And this is a brilliant achievement for us in this situation, and also according to the sanction, these companies now are exporting to other countries.
With U.S. sanctions still haunting the Iranian economy, the country has in recent years attached greater significance to domestic brands. The government is increasingly supporting companies active in non-oil sectors as part of efforts to reduce its dependence on crude revenues, which have faced a slump in the wake of U.S. sanctions.
Each one of these brands started out as a small startup and later grew to make a name for themselves in the market. Paradis Tech Park says it continues to support knowledge-based companies and help them develop, as it believes this will lead to a more resilient economy that will be safe from the ups and downs of the oil sector. Youssef Jalali, Tehran.
Also, large crowds have filled the streets of the Yemeni capital to mark the anniversary of the birth of Prophet Muhammad. The celebration promoted Muslim unity against various threats facing the Islamic world. Youssef Mowry reports from the capital, Sana'a.
Green flags reading, "We are here, O Prophet of God," decorated the capital Sana'a to mark Prophet Muhammad's birth. Those who attended said this year's celebration is of high significance. given the perilous times Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world are experiencing. Some participants argued that there is a war being waged against the message of Prophet Muhammad and those who follow him. The leader of Ansarullah, Sayyid Abd al-Malik al-Houthi, also addressed the nation, calling for Islamic unity and adherence to the holy book of Quran and the message of Islam in an effort to improve the Muslim world. He condemned those who are in favor of normalizing ties with Israel and deemed them as traitors of Allah and His Messenger. Al-Houthi also called on the West to end their animosity towards God and all of His messengers. The Ansarullah leader also called on the Saudi-led coalition to end their war on Yemen, while also renewing his call to Yemenis to continue their resistance.
I call on the coalition of aggressors to end their war and lift the blockade and to end their occupation of our land. Just as I call on our Yemeni people to continue their resistance against our enemies for as long as their aggression continues. We consider this to be an Islamic duty and a holy war that we must commit to.
The birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad comes 1 week after the ceasefire between Yemen and Saudi Arabia officially ended, without reaching an agreement to end the war. Since then, Yemen's Ansarullah movement has sent numerous warnings to Saudi Arabia and the UAE to end the war and lift the blockade, or else face, quote, unprecedented consequences.
While millions of Yemenis take to the streets to commemorate the birth anniversary of God's final messenger, the message being delivered here is that the Maulid is not only a day of celebration, it is also a day of resistance against the decades of Western neocolonialism aimed at dominating Yemen and the rest of the Muslim world. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Unity from the viewpoint of the Noble Quran. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we are in the Unity Week. The Unity Week is the period between the 12th and 17th of the Islamic month of Rabiul Awwal. It was Imam Khomeini's initiative to call this period as the Unity Week to help bring the hearts of Muslims together, as Sunni Muslims believe that the 12th of this month is the birthday of the Prophet of Islam, while Shia Muslims maintain that it falls on the 17th of the month. No doubt, unity is the only way to empower the Islamic world against the incessant assaults and conspiracies of enemies. In view of this, Most of Muslim scholars have understood that besides the practice of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt, blessings of God upon them, the Noble Quran is the main source of unity and inspiration of solidarity among Muslims. Stay tuned, dear listeners, as we are going to review some of the unity-inducing teachings of this heavenly scripture. Unity has been highly emphasized in the Noble Quran. In fact, there are more than 50 ayahs in the Quran which speak about unity and show the ways to reach unity. Interestingly, the number of the ayahs warning against disunity is nearly the same number. The issue of unity has been mentioned in the Quran with concepts like hold fast, cooperating, reforming, correcting the efforts of people, united ummah, the middle ummah, brotherhood, and so on. And these ayahs include warnings and commands which lead to materialization of unity and solidarity among Muslims. For instance, in ayah 92 of Surah Anbiya, God says, "Indeed, this ummah of yours is one ummah, and I am your Lord. So worship me." In ayah 52 of Surah Mu'minun, also we read, "Indeed, this ummah of yours is one ummah, so be wary of me." According to these ayahs, all Muslims shape one ummah and should move in the way of worshipping God. They should set aside differences not to pave the ground for enemies. Unity is so important and effective that God says to Muslims in ayah 103 of Surah Al-Imran, "Hold fast to Allah's cord altogether, and do not be divided, and remember Allah's blessing upon you when you were enemies. Then He brought your hearts together, so you become brothers with His blessing, and you were on the brink of a pit of fire, whereat He saved you from it. Thus, does Allah clarify His sons for you so that you may be guided?" According to narrations, this ayah was revealed about the two tribes, Aus and Khazraj, which were engaged in war and bloodshed for over 100 years. They were deprived of many moral characteristics, and it was sword which ruled between them. Thus, the Noble Quran brought their hearts close together and made them brothers to march in the course of the bright Islamic culture and civilization. The Noble Quran in many ayahs points to unity and Islamic brotherhood. For example, ayah 46 of Surah Anfal reads, "And obey Allah and His Apostle and do not dispute, or you will lose heart and power will be gone. And be patient. Indeed, Allah is with the patient." Paying attention to this ayah and some similar ayahs makes it quite clear that unity is closely related to obedience of God and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Reaching this phase of perfection and understanding will materialize only through patience and perseverance. The Quran asks Muslims here to give up differences as they will weaken them and will destroy their dignity and awe. Dear listeners, now it has become evident to every alert and wakeful Muslim that the Islamic Ummah can survive and go from strength into strength only through unity against the sworn enemies. Muslims should increase their knowledge of the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt to keep their self-esteem and solve great problems. Unity of the monolithic Islamic Ummah is the only way to triumph over the global arrogance and Zionism as the main enemies of Islam and Muslims.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Now we'll listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Osama Al-Attar.
If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq tonight, inshallah, we'll discuss these couple of verses from Surah Al-Ahzab, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives five attributes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nabi. Allah is calling him as what? Nabi, a prophet. Here the prophethood is given to Rasulullah before the creation of this world. If you read the Quran carefully, brothers and sisters, if you read the Quran carefully, when Iblis refused to do sujood to Adam, Allah asks him, why did you refuse to do sujood to Adam? On what basis? And Allah gives him two things. Astakbarta am kunta min al-aalin. Are you arrogant? Are you being arrogant? Istikbar? Or are you among those who are elevated? Those who are what? Elevated. It means there were those who were elevated who did not have to do sujood to Adam alayhi salam. So Allah is asking him, are you either being arrogant or are you among those who are elevated? The question is, who are those who were elevated, who did not have to do sujood to Adam, who were exempt from the sujood to Adam? In a hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi tells to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud one day walks on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in his house. He says, Ya Rasulullah, teach me the religion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, go into this room and learn from what's inside it. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud goes into the room. He finds Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullahi alayhi is praying. And in the sujood, Imam Ali salamullah alayhi says, Ilahi, bihaqqi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alih, illa ma ghafarta li shi'ati. I ask you by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alih, the Prophet of Allah, that you forgive my who? Shi'a. Okay. Abdullah bin Mas'ud says, I came out of the room. And then I saw the Prophet praying. So I waited. In the sujood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi saying, O Allah, I ask you by Ali ibn Abi Talib that you forgive the sinners of my ummah. That, upon hearing this, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud got shocked. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi finished the salat and he turned to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He said, Ya ibn Mas'ud, akufran ba'da iman? Are you reverting back? You becoming a kafir? You're doubting? He said, No, Ya Rasulullah. But I was shocked to hear you calling the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib, asking Allah by Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now Imam Ali asks by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that's okay. But you're asking by Ali ibn Abi Talib. That one is what shocked me. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam explained to him. He said to him, Ya Abdullah, Ya ibn Mas'ud. He said, Allah created my nur and the nur of Ali ibn Abi Talib and the nur of Al-Hasan wal-Husayn wa Fatima salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayha among the first of the creation before creating anything else. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And if anybody wants the reference, this hadith is mentioned by Sayyid Ja'far Murtada al-Amili in his book As-Sahih min Sirat al-Imam al-Husayn salamullahi alayh, volume 1. It's in Arabic, but I'm giving you the reference. There he lists all the references for the hadith. All the references are mentioned there. So, who were those who were created before even the creation was made? Who were those who were exempt? Who were al-Aliin? They were the Anwar, the Nur of Muhammad, wa Ali, wa Fatima, wa al-Hasan, wa al-Husayn. Sallu ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So when Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet, He's referring to Him as a Prophet from even before this creation. He's a Prophet before this creation, not just near in this creation, even before. He's a Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. Ya ayyuhan nabi. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives five attributes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Inna arsalnaka. We sent you. Allah sends. Okay, what is it? First, shahidan. Shahid means witness. What is he witnessing? First of all, he is witnessing the deeds of all of his ummah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa qul i'malu fasayara Allah 'amalakum wa rasuluhu wal mu'minun. Perform your deeds. Allah is seeing your deeds. And who else? Wa rasuluhu. Who is rasuluhu? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He is watching. And al-mu'minun, the believers. In the Shi'i school of thought, we believe the believers are the Al of Muhammad salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. Ahlul Bayt. One day, Abu Basir, who was one of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Abu Basir, and he was blind. He used to be in Kufa. He used to teach a lady in Kufa, and Abu Basir is one of the ulama, by the way. He's one of the good companions of the Imam, one of the ulama. Abu Basir was teaching a lady Quran in Masjid al-Kufa, in a public place. And he's a blind man. He's teaching her what? Quran. One day, he jokes with her. He jokes with her. After some time, he travels to Medina to visit al-Imam al-Sadiq salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. After the salam, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam asks him, he tells him, Ya Aba Basir, what happened between you and the lady that you teach Quran in Masjid al-Kufa? Abu Basir says, when the Imam asked me, I felt like I wanted the earth to swallow me. I was so embarrassed. Now, pay attention to this, brothers and sisters, especially the youngsters here. Pay attention to this. Okay. Look at how important it is to follow the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Basir was a blind man. He was teaching Quran in the masjid, in a public place, not like in a private place. He joked a little with this lady, but she was not a mahram. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam told him, don't go back to doing that again. Don't do it again. You see how important it is to abide by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my brothers and my sisters, whenever Allah tells us salat, siyam, taking care of others, pay attention to this. Don't wait for your parents to tell you 10 times, go pray, go pray, go pray, until you go pray. Be proactive. You tell your parents, it is time for salat. Let's go pray. You wake up your parents for salatul fajr, instead of them waking you up for salatul fajr. And don't think that, oh, just this little thing, it's okay, Dad, Mom, I'm okay. And even us, this little thing, everything counts in the eyes of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and the eyes of Allah. Here, Abu Basir, you know, how many times we joke with people and we think it's fine, especially the opposite gender, and we think it's fine and we talk, and Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam told Abu Basir, don't go back to doing this again. Don't. How did Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam know? وَقُلْ اِعْمَلُوا Say, perform your actions. Allah is seeing His Messenger and the Mu'mineen, means the Ahlul Bayt. Allah reveals to them everything. Everything is revealed to them. Today we have cameras, so it's easy for us to understand this concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them everything. So they are able to see. Then He is shahid over all our actions. This is also evidence, brothers and sisters, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, while he might be away from us in his body, but how could he be a witness if he's dead and he's not observing us? Correct? Shahidan. He's seeing all our deeds, which means he's monitoring our deeds, even now, until the day of judgment.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. in the limelight. The former New York mayor, Rudolph Giuliani, has been told that he is a target of the investigation concerning whether Donald Trump and his associates tried to illegally influence the 2020 presidential election results in Georgia. The article you're about to hear has been written by Richard Fawcett, a New York Times correspondent and former Los Angeles Times reporter. The article has been published by the New York Times and is titled, Giuliani Appears Before Atlanta Grand Jury Investigating Trump. Rudolph W. Giuliani, the former lawyer for Donald J. Trump and a target in the criminal investigation into Mr. Trump's efforts to overturn Georgia's results in the 2020 presidential election, spent hours behind closed doors on Wednesday taking questions as part of a special grand jury proceeding. But a lawyer for Mr. Giuliani declined to say whether he answered any of those questions. It is unclear what crimes Mr. Giuliani could be charged with in the sprawling investigation of Mr. Trump and his allies being led by Fannie Willis, the district attorney in Fulton County, Georgia. Rudolph Giuliani, a 78-year-old, made numerous false claims about election fraud after the November 2020 election in Georgia state legislative hearings. He also participated in a scheme to create slates of fake presidential electors in 2020 in numerous states, including in Georgia. That is now the subject of an intensifying investigation by the Justice Department. Legal experts said Mr. Giuliani, who, as a target of the inquiry, could eventually face indictment, might have declined to answer many or most of the questions posed to him on Wednesday, either by invoking attorney-client privilege or his Fifth Amendment right against self-incrimination. Mr. Giuliani indicated that he was likely to invoke attorney-client privilege in an interview this week with Newsmax, the far-right news outlet. If Mr. Giuliani left most questions unanswered, his appearance in Atlanta, Georgia, would have echoed Mr. Trump's marathon session at a deposition earlier this month in Manhattan, New York, in which the former president invoked his Fifth Amendment right more than 400 times, as part of an investigation into his company's business practices. If those appearances underscore the legal peril the two men may face, other developments in the Georgia case highlight the combustible political atmosphere in which it is being conducted. On Wednesday, 17th of August, Georgia Governor Brian Kemp, a Republican who resisted Donald Trump's efforts to overturn his Georgia defeat, filed a motion to quash a subpoena to appear before the special grand jury. Among other things, Brian Kemp argued that it was unfair that he might be called to testify in the midst of his heated re-election contest against his Democratic rival, Stacey Abrams. On Tuesday, 16th of August, 11 of the 16 pro-Trump alternate electors from Georgia filed a motion seeking to have Fannie Willis, a Democrat, disqualified from the investigation because she headlined a fundraiser for a Democrat running for lieutenant governor. All 16 of these Republican electors have been identified as targets of the investigation by Fulton County prosecutors. And U.S. Senator Lindsey Graham, the South Carolina Republican, said this week that he would appeal a federal judge's order that he appear before the special grand jury, arguing that his required participation amounted to a weaponization of the law. Soon after the 2020 election, Lindsey Graham made a pair of phone calls to Brad Raffensperger, the Georgia Secretary of State, in which Lindsey Graham inquired about ways to help Donald Trump by invalidating certain mail-in votes. Mr. Giuliani appeared chipper on Wednesday,
as he arrived at the Fulton County Courthouse in downtown Atlanta, Georgia, before 9 a.m. in a black GMC Yukon Denali. He was accompanied by his lawyer, Robert Costello, and Vernon Jones, a Georgia politician who has echoed Donald Trump's false claims that the Georgia election was rigged against him. Asked what he expected to talk about, Rudolph Giuliani told a large crush of reporters outside the courthouse, "They'll ask the questions and we'll see." He did not emerge from the courthouse until after 3 p.m., when he was whisked away by the same black SUV. He did not stop to talk about how it went. "He came and did what he was supposed to do," said William Thomas Jr., another lawyer for Mr. Giuliani. "The grand jury process is secret, and we're going to respect that." It was a markedly different visit than the one Rudolph Giuliani made to Atlanta in December of 2020, when he appeared at one of the legislative hearings at the elegant gold-domed Capitol, making fanciful accusations of election fraud. He was greeted at the time in a manner befitting the emissary of the most powerful man on earth, posing for photographs with admirers and sympathetic state politicians. On Wednesday, he found himself in the court complex where Atlantans go to resolve real estate disputes, file for divorce, or be arraigned for armed robberies. Fannie Willis has asked the FBI to provide stepped-up security at the courthouse, after Donald Trump called prosecutors like her vicious, horrible people. Rudolph Giuliani's lawyers fought to keep him from having to travel to Atlanta. Instead, they offered to have him appear via video conference and argued that he was too feeble to travel by air after having a pair of cardiac stents inserted in early July. But Judge Robert McBurney ruled last week that Mr. Giuliani could always travel on a train, on a bus or Uber. This week, lawyers for Mr. Giuliani declined to say how he managed to get to Atlanta, Georgia from New York. In court documents, the Georgia prosecutors described the subject of their investigation as a multi-state coordinated plan by the Trump campaign to influence the results of the November 2020 election in Georgia and elsewhere. Fannie Willis has said that the inquiry could result in a multi-defendant racketeering or conspiracy case. The ambitious scope of the investigation was hinted at on Wednesday in Brian Kemp's motion, which noted that the governor's office had already turned over 117,000 pages of documents. Even if Rudolph Giuliani did not answer many questions on Wednesday, his appearance may have been of some use to prosecutors. Unlike a trial jury, which would be instructed not to make any inferences about a criminal defendant's silence, a grand jury is allowed to draw its own conclusions when witnesses or targets invoke their Fifth Amendment rights. The special grand jury in Georgia cannot indict anyone. Its job is to write a report saying whether the jurors believe crimes occurred. A regular grand jury could then issue indictments based on the special jury's report. Paige Pate, a veteran Georgia trial lawyer, said that even if Rudolph Giuliani declined to answer most questions, some important details could emerge from his appearance. "Why not just grill him and see what happens?" Mr. Pate said. Two other lawyers on the Trump team, Jenna Ellis of Colorado and John Eastman of New Mexico, have also been told to appear before the special grand jury. Jenna Ellis unsuccessfully argued that she should not have to testify in Atlanta during a court hearing on Tuesday in Fort Collins, Colorado. She's expected to come to Georgia on 25th of August. John Eastman is expected to appear at a court hearing in Santa Fe on 26th of August. Brian Kemp, in his motion to quash his subpoena, argues that Fannie Willis's office has no legal right to subpoena the governor at all. It also claims that prosecutors engaged in delay and artificial deadlines in negotiations over Mr. Kemp's appearance, resulting in the possibility that he would be forced to testify in the middle of an election cycle. Two separate subpoenas attached to the motion ask Brian Kemp to give testimony on 10th of August and 18th of August. At worst, Brian Kemp's motion says the timing of the subpoenas could be seen as an attempt to influence the November 2022 midterm elections. It adds, what began as an investigation into election interference has itself devolved into its own mechanism of election interference. A spokesperson for the district attorney's office could not be reached for comment, but in a letter to Brian McAvoy, a lawyer for Brian Kemp, Fannie Willis said that his assertions about a political motivation were offensive and beneath an officer of the court. Fannie Willis added, you are both wrong and confused.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Virtues of the Believers, Friday the 3rd of Ramadan, 1394, the 20th of September, 1974. Be wary of Allah and settle your differences. The third is something universal that applies to whatever it is you are doing. And it means to do whatever is good and avoid whatever is bad. Obey Allah and His Apostle by following their commands. Should you be faithful, then you will do all of this. The issue of faith, this pledge of the heart, this bond of thought, belief and mind to a single issue, to a single person, to a single pole, to a single core, this thing we call faith cannot come about simply by these means. Simply by a person feeling an attachment in their heart. No, the time when faith truly inheres in a person, when it becomes actualized, is when that person acts on it. then and only then can a person claim that they are truly faithful, when they fulfill the requirements of faith and they act in accordance with faith. Then they can say they are truly faithful, that they truly believe, because it is only then that their life and the very fabric of their being differs from someone who denies Allah and rejects the truth.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Today, what is the difference in behavior between someone who denies Allah and someone who claims to believe in him? They both do wrong. They are both absorbed by the materialistic concerns until their last breath. They are both willing to trade all virtue and all goodness for two more morrows, for two more morsels, for two more breaths. The only difference is that one honestly says, "I don't believe in God." The other claims that he believes in God. What kind of faith is this? The Quran is clear about what faith means. This is not some philosophical argument about which there can be doubt. If you truly believe, do these things. And one of these things is that you obey Allah and obey the Apostle, that you do as they command. What is God's command? It is self-evident that every person has certain duties and responsibilities, whether this is with regards to their own property, life and soul, or whether it is with regard to their relationship with other human beings, their relationship with Allah, their relationship with animals, or even their relationship with plants. If you obey Allah in all of these different fields of your life, then you can say you are a true believer. Otherwise, faith merely in the sense of feeling an attachment to some principle or cause, but without this attachment being reflected in one's words or deeds, in one's limbs or behavior, is of no use.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.